Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, I want to speak this morning upon the verse 5 of that chapter 3. Paul the Apostle says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The past and the present of the child of God is set forth in this chapter. It would appear that God believes that it is good for us to be reminded of what we were, and I think that's, of course, true. We must bow before the wisdom of God. We are to look to the pit from whence we are digged. They used to say in this country that there's none of us too far removed from the half door if we were but to look back a generation or two. And when the child of God looks at their spiritual history, they are brought face to face with what they were before God intervened in their lives. And coming face to face with that truth is a good thing, because it humbles us. It causes us to thank God for the changes that have been wrought in our lives. It makes us realize that what we are by the grace of God. And it is not to be imagined what we would be if it were not for God's grace. Paul says in the verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes." That word "sometimes" means at one time or other. "For we ourselves also were at some time or other." You, maybe 5 years ago. Whereas the one sitting beside you has to look back 20 years. Because they were saved 20 years ago when you were only 5 years saved. But in the history of every child of God, they can look back to one time when they were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now that description fits us all. That's a sevenfold description. Seven in Scripture is the number of perfection, and that's a perfect description of the unsaved heart. Now, of course, every person is different. Some are more foolish than others. Some are more disobedient than others. Some are more deceived than others. Some are more in the service of different lusts than others. Some are more inclined to malice and envy than others. Some are more filled with hate than others. But each of those seven elements are to be found in every human heart. And before the grace of God came into our lives, we were entirely given over to pursuing and following after and living in those elements. Paul goes on, but he says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." He saved us. I want to consider first and foremost with you this morning from that verse 5, that little phrase, "He saved us." Because you see, salvation for the child of God is a present reality. It's not something that we hope one day will be ours. It is a present possession. Now, I was brought up in the Church of Ireland, and I imbibed the doctrine that if you were to say you're saved, you are being presumptuous. You're claiming too much. You're stating more than you have a right to state. You may be able to say, I hope to be saved one day. I hope to be in heaven one day, but I'm not sure, and I won't be until I pass from this scene of time. Now, that's what I was brought up to believe. But that, my friend, is not the teaching of the Word of God. Paul here says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not He is saving us, or He is going to save us, but He saved, past tense, us. Salvation is a present possession for the child of God. For Paul, and for the man to whom he was writing, Titus, salvation was something that they already had. Wasn't something they were striving after or trying to earn by themselves, but it was something that was already theirs, accomplished within them, given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that statement is not the only one in the Word of God where that is taught. We'd be on, I'll not say dangerous ground, but certainly debatable ground, if we could only turn up one verse in God's Word that seemed to indicate that salvation was something that you had at present, if you were a Christian. But we could go through the Word of God from start to finish and show you verse after verse after verse indicating the truth that I am now setting before you. But sufficient for me to set one verse before you. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 10 and the verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the door. What a clear analogy. What a simple picture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be in. He'll no longer be outside, he'll be inside. And because he's inside, he'll be saved. The man who is in the sea and drowning, once he is drawn up out of the sea and into the lifeboat, he is saved. It's over. It's done with. It's finished. It's accomplished. And Jesus says, I'm the door. If you want to be saved, enter into salvation through me. And it shall be done. It shall be. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. I want to underline that afresh this morning, that simple truth that salvation is a present reality for the child of God. Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, who sitting one day by the wayside heard the multitude going by and inquiring what it was that was happening, Someone said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he had heard about Jesus. Just as a blind man sitting at the side of the road would hear about everything that was going on. He'd make it his business. He had no other means of accumulating knowledge but by hearing. And so he'd ask, what's happening in the world? What's happening in Jerusalem? What's the latest news? And that way he heard about Jesus, who was working so many wonderful miracles and whose preaching was causing such a stir. And lo and behold, Jesus is passing him by. And he begins to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And despite being told to keep quiet, he persisted in his cries until the Lord Jesus heard him and said, bring him over to me. And they came over, or he was brought over, and they said, What is it you want me to do? And they said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus, as is always the case with the Savior, did more than he was asked. For he gave him his sight, and he did something else. He saved him. And Jesus said, thy faith hath saved thee. Saved thee. Not going to save you, but it has done it already. Blind Bartimaeus, we read, followed the Savior, rejoicing and praising God for his goodness. So here was a man who was in physical darkness, called on the Lord Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that he was now physically in the light. He could see the parallel. With that miracle, there was the even more wonderful miracle whereby that man was taken out of spiritual darkness and he was saved by faith in Christ. Past tense. My friend, don't you be putting your conscience at ease by saying, I don't have to listen to this message of being saved, because you can't be saved until you die. I needn't think about it until then. Needn't worry about it. Do the best I can, because I can never know anyway. Ah, my friend, you can. And I'll tell you what's more, if you don't know that you're saved before you die, you'll never be saved. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. As you die, so you shall be for all eternity. If you die unsaved, you will be unsaved for all eternity. Now is the day of salvation. This is the time to settle the matter. And for the child of God, salvation is a present reality. Part of their possession. Just as a man who has signed the deed of his property and received it properly stamped and duly registered, and he can say, that's the deed to my property, it's mine. So the child of God can say, I have a deed, and it's signed in the handwriting of God that tells me that I am saved. That my sins are forgiven, that the way to heaven is opened up for me, and I have a place reserved in heaven by God for me. Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. My friend, can you say that? Is it part of your history? You've been saved? Do you know that there was a moment in your life in which you passed from darkness to light, from spiritual death to spiritual life, from bondage to liberty. Are you saved? The second thing I want you to notice is that Paul tells us that salvation comes about as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Because the verse reads, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was confronted by Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came at night to speak with the Lord, told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. He had to be born again. And Nicodemus said, "Well, how can a man be born the second time?" Of course, he was thinking of physical birth. And that's impossible. Physically, you can't be born the second time. But the Lord Jesus was speaking of a spiritual birth. And in answer to the question, how can a man be born the second time, Jesus says in John 3 and 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There is a birth that is of the Spirit. And in Titus chapter 3, and also the verse 5, we are told that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever taken a child that has been out playing and in consequence has got itself all dirty and grubby, stained and marked, dirt everywhere, into the bathroom, into the bath, and after the water and the soap have done their work, you lift them out, you dry them off, you dress them, and you say, "There, you're a new boy or a new girl." Isn't that right? Isn't that what you say? You've said it 100 times, mother, father. Well, here, God uses the very words that parents so often use. And he says that when you're washed by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, you're renewed. You're a new person. No great difficulty here, you know. Oh, people think these theological matters, they belong to the professors and the theologians and the doctors of the law and the preachers and the ministers. They're not for us to understand. That's what you've been taught. That's what you've been told. But that's not the truth. God wrote the word for people, not for theologians. He wrote the word for farmers and for shepherds, for plowmen, for washerwomen, for people of all standings and status. He has written it in such a fashion that we can all understand it. And here we have the double-barreled statement, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost brings about this wonderful salvation within us by a washing, a renewing process. We are renewed by God the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful thing this is. Let me tell you something about this renewing that the Holy Spirit works within us. First of all, it is an inward renewal. If you get saved when you're 105, you'll still look like 105. You'll not look like you're 19. You might feel that you're 19 as a result of being saved, but you'll still look like 105. It's not an outward renewal. It's not a physical renewal. It's an inward renewal. It's a spiritual renewal. It is the renewing of our souls. You see, men get that wrong. Men think that God, if He's going to do something in their lives, starts from the outside and changes us from the outside. Changes our habits, changes our speech, gets then in closer to us, changes our minds, changes our hearts, changes our souls. But that's not the way God works. God starts on the inside and works out. God starts on the inside and works out. It's a bit like medicine works. The doctor doesn't take the injection and spray it all over you. He sticks the needle in and sprays it in you. And that's how it works. And it works from the outside. The heart pumps the blood from the very center of the body, outward, to the skin. So God works, my man. Inward. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we read these words, where God speaks of this wonderful renewing process. Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 26. Here's what God says will take place under the covenant of grace, under the covenant of redemption. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Oh, there'll be changes in their walk, but the changes in their walk will result from the fact that there's a new heart in them. So this renewal that Paul is speaking of comes about by the Holy Ghost working within us, starting by giving us a new heart, by renewing life within us. It's a renewing in the image of God. It's a renewing after a certain set pattern. Colossians chapter 3 deals with that. Could I just point it out to you, please? Colossians, the chapter 3 and the verse 10. Listen to what we read. Paul is exhorting here the children of God to walk not as they once walked in the days of their sin, but walk, he says now, in the new path. You have that in the verse 7. Verse 8 says, But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. You've put off the old man. You've put on the new man. What is he saying? He's saying you've been renewed. You're a new man. You're not the old man. You're not what you were. You're a new person. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You're born again. Every child that's born bears the image of who? Its parents. It bears a likeness. The father or mother. And we who have been born of the Holy Ghost, we bear a likeness
to whom? Our Heavenly Father. We are renewed in the image of Him that created
us.
Now when Adam was created, way back in the beginning, do you remember how he was created?
God took a handful of dust, and from the dust he made the human body. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that Adam was a physical and a spiritual being. Whose image was he made in? Genesis tells us that he was made in the image of God.
But Adam lost that image. Adam lost that likeness to God when he fell into sin. When he yielded to temptation and did the bidding of the devil rather than the bidding of God, he lost the likeness to God. He took on the likeness of the devil. That's why Jesus, when he was preaching, said to those who rejected the gospel, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye shall do." So we bear the likeness of the devil. That's what Paul says when he describes man in the verse 3. "Ye also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Is that the image of God? Is that God that is painted there for us? No, that's the devil. That's the devil's character. That's the devil's nature. And my friend, when a man curses, blasphemes, steals, thinks wickedly, does and acts wickedly, rejects the Bible, refuses Christ, has no time for God, he is showing the mark of Satan in his life.
But when a man is born again, he is created again after the image of God. His life is fashioned and molded and formed, and now he bears the likeness of the heavenly. So this renewal by the Holy Ghost, it's an inward renewal. That's where it starts. It's a renewal whereby the likeness to God that Adam lost is recreated. It's a progressive renewal. That is, the first day a man is saved, that change has been wrought within him. But you may not be able to see too much of it with the human eye. But the next day, he will have progressed a little more. And the next day, he will have progressed a little more. And the next day. So that day after day, there should be a growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that point condemns. That point shows every Christian up as failing in some degree or other to progress as they should. But that is the purpose of God. That is the will of God. That we grow in grace. That we daily advance in holiness. We sing the hymn, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day." That's what we should be doing. It's a progressive advancing whereby our inward man is renewed from day to day. It is a renewal that will be finalized one day. It will be completed and accomplished one day. In 1 John chapter 3, you have a reference to that. A very familiar verse of Scripture. First John chapter 3, verse 2 reads, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now I want you to understand that verse. Is that not what I've been saying? Now are we the sons of God. He doesn't say, now we hope to be one day the sons of God. No, he says, now are we the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he," that's Christ, "shall appear, we shall be like him." We shall be like him. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 49 reads like this, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or not all die, but we shall all be changed." In other words, there'll be some still alive when Jesus comes. But whether we die before Jesus comes, or Jesus comes when we are still living, all will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It is a day when that inward change will be completed. And it will be completed, my friend, when spiritually and physically we now look and share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This spiritual renewal that Paul speaks of, it's an inward renewal. It's a renewal whereby the image of God is once again created within us. It's a renewal that is progressive. We should be advancing, growing more and more like the Savior. And it's a renewal that one day will be finalized and completed. Last point I want to make in my text this morning is this. This wonderful salvation wrought by the Spirit of God, whereby we are renewed, is totally undeserved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Salvation is not for good people. If salvation were for good people, nobody would be saved. You say, why? Because there's no such thing as good people. There's no such thing as good people. There are none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark. In God's sight we are as unclean things. Our righteousnesses, such as they are in God's eyes as filthy rags. So salvation is not for good people. Salvation was given to Paul, given to Titus, as it was given to all, not because of works of righteousness that they had done. No. It's because of the mercy of God. God's mercy. That's what brings salvation. His mercy is great above the heavens, the psalmist says. Micah, the prophet, he described it in the chapter 7, his prophecy, in wonderful words, words worth framing, words that we should often repeat. Micah 7, the verse 8. I've got the wrong reference here, but the reference I did want to bring to you is a reference in which Micah the prophet indicates that, verse 18 it is, there is none like God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God is a God who delights in mercy. Ezekiel underlined the same thing when he, speaking on behalf of the Lord, mentioned God's desire to see men saved, and that he had no desire to see men damned. Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? The mercy of God, that's what saves. God in his mercy today offers to you salvation. This salvation, Paul tells us, comes to us through Jesus Christ our Savior. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. How did the kindness and the love of God appear? It appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. God's mercy today to you is extended in Jesus Christ. If you would experience and know the mercy of God, you have but to receive Christ. The Lord Jesus is the mercy of God personified. If you would know all of God's mercy, if you would enjoy all of God's mercy, and just embrace Jesus Christ, for he is all of God's mercy. He is all of God's love. He is all of God's grace. There is no mercy outside of Christ. There is no grace outside of Christ. Jesus came carrying all of God's mercy for us. And if you miss Christ, you miss God's mercy. That's why there's no hope for men and women who die without Christ. Some people think that, well, still, even though I reject Christ, still God will have mercy on me. He can't. God cannot. For God's mercy is all bound up in Christ. If you miss Christ, there's no mercy left. There's nothing but the wrath of God. This mercy that brought salvation by the Holy Spirit, it comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus came and he lived, and he died, and he was raised again, and he ascended into heaven, and now makes intercession for his people.
And he undertook that great work in order that he might purchase salvation for us by the mercy of God. And today, my friend, if you would enjoy God's mercy, if you would have God's salvation, then listen to the words I used at the very beginning of our service. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." It's only one way. Have you come through the door yet? Have you pressed into the kingdom? Have you stepped over the threshold? Are you in Christ? Have you trusted Jesus? That's the question of the hour. Oh, today, my friend, come to Christ. And then say with Paul, "Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but by his mercy he has saved me." Come today and seek the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence, and we thank thee for thy gracious love for sinners. We thank you, Lord, that the work of salvation, that renewing of us in the image of God, is wrought by the mercy of God. We don't earn it, for we cannot earn it. We cannot purchase it. It is freely given to us in Christ. O God, help men and women to come to Christ. Help them to be saved. Lord, lead them to the Savior. Call them even as you call Bartimaeus. Bring him to me. Lord, will you not command now with thy power that sinners be brought to thee? O God, save. Save, O God, in this gathering this morning. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to bring the service to a conclusion by challenging you, my friend. If you're out of Christ, do you realize your lost condition? Do you understand today that it's only when you come to Christ that you can be saved? Come as a sinner. Come confessing and acknowledging your sin and seeking the cleansing that the blood of Jesus alone can give. Will you come to Christ today? Will you seek the Lord today? As we're bowed in prayer, I want you now to pray the sinner's prayer in your heart. I want you to say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me and save me. On the strength of your promise, Lord Jesus, that if any man enter in through the door, they shall be saved. I seek now to enter in. Lord, save me." Will you pray that prayer today, my friend? Will you seek the Lord? And at the end of this service, if I can be of any help to you, if I can open the Word of God and pray with you and show you clearly how that Christ has heard your prayer, then I will do it. You don't need to leave the meeting wondering. You can be sure today. Lord, bring souls to thee, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.